Great to have you here. Welcome to Church in the Marketplace.
Thank you so much.
And please lead us.
And this is up?
Yeah, that should be ready to go.
Oh, but push it right, you said?
Yeah, the right-hand one. Yep.
Shalom.
Shalom.
That's really good. Great to be with you. No second try for you. Sometimes people need a second try on shalom, but you guys did terrific. It's great to be with you, Church in the Marketplace. Jews for Jesus is very grateful for the long relationship that we've been enjoying with this church, and it's a pleasure to be with you this morning. We've appreciated the opportunities over the years to have different celebrations here for some of the Jewish festivals that I'll even be talking about just this morning. Contrary to my accent, though, some of you might have noticed by now, I am with the Sydney branch. Oh, Jews for Jesus. My wife and I came from the UK. I bet you figured that out right away. But prior to that, I was in the Chicago branch. I grew up in the States. My wife grew up in Israel. So we serve in Australia. Great. Well, it is nice to see you all. If you have your Bibles with you, our Bible app, I would like to invite you to turn to Leviticus chapter 23. In Leviticus chapter 23, we have a list of the major feasts and holy days of Israel. Now, I must confess, we are not going to take time to go through each of them in great detail. Really, we're only going to focus on a few of them, and I'll try to give you a brief understanding of those feasts as they were celebrated in biblical times and how each makes up the picture of redemption and God's plan for mankind. So Leviticus chapter 23, beginning with verse 23. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with the trumpet blast. Do no regular work or present an offering made to the Lord by fire." The Lord said to Moses, "The tenth day of the seventh month is a day of atonement. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves and present an offering made to the Lord by fire. Do no work on that day because it is the day of atonement. An atonement is made for you before the Lord." In verse 33, the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the seventh month is the Lord's Feast of Tabernacles. It begins and lasts for 7 days." Now, one thing that all three of these holy days have in common, other than the fact that you're not allowed to do any work, is that they are in the seventh month. Now, if the seventh day is a Sabbath, and it is, then the seventh month must be a sabbatical month. And what we have here is the finale, or the finishing up, of the major feast days of Israel. Some have actually gone so far as to say that Israel's calendar ends here in the seventh month. It doesn't. It goes on for 12 and sometimes 13, but that's another story. All that to say that the major feast days end here in the seventh month. And some of you will know some of these feasts because of the area in which you live in, and so many people having celebrated these holy days. Another reason why it's a great opportunity to be with you this morning. Now, the first of the three holy days in the holy month of Tishri is the Feast of Trumpets. And the purpose of this feast is to draw attention to the seventh month. In Leviticus chapter 23, in verse 23, the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, you shall have a rest, a reminder by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord." God wanted to commemorate the beginning of the seventh month. He said not only to stop working, but to blast the trumpet, to sound the shofar, to get the people's attention. Now, the more common name for this holy day is Rosh Hashanah, which means the head of the year, and this is the Jewish New Year. But remember, this is the seventh month. So why is the Jewish New Year in the seventh month? Well, Judaism has maintained the distinction between the religious New Year and the civil year. You see, the month of Nisan, I know you thought that was a car, but the month of Nisan and the Feast of Passover is the beginning of the religious year. But Rosh Hashanah is the beginning of the civil year. But Rosh Hashanah is very unlike the Aussie or the American New Year. Instead of being a joyous celebration, the way this festival is observed is with the blowing of the shofar, or the ram's horn. Our rabbis say it is a religious duty to hear the sound of the shofar. The shofar is a call to repentance. And if blown correctly, it's a very arresting, perhaps unpleasant sound. And yet, as unpleasant as that sound may be to our ears, our sins are much more so to God. And so the sound is supposed to bring us to repentance. Ah, wait a minute. Very good. Somebody's helping me. Perfect. Terrific. Thank you for that. Sorry about that, folks. Also, the shofar reminds us of Abraham and Isaac. Every year on Rosh Hashanah, the Akedah is read. Now, Akedah is the Hebrew word for the telling of the story of the binding of Isaac, found in Genesis chapter 22. Some Jewish writers have gone so far as to say that Abraham really did sacrifice Isaac, which would be an amazing foretelling of what God would ultimately do in sending Yeshua, Jesus, his son, as our sacrifice. But we know that God provided a substitute for Isaac when he provided the substitute, or the lamb, the ram in the thicket. He provided a substitute for him just as Yeshua would be our substitute. An amazing foretelling of what God would ultimately do through Jesus. And so every year this story is read. It's very important to Jewish religious thought and life. And I do hope you can see how we can tell your Jewish friends of a greater son of Isaac who is our substitutionary lamb. And I know this church, you would have a few Jewish friends. Now, as our Jewish people remember the obedience of Abraham and Isaac with the blowing of the shofar, our people turn to God and repent. And this theme of repentance is a theme in the gospel. We are told to repent and turn to God. And it is with a repentant heart that our people leave Rosh Hashanah and approach the second of the high holy days, which is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Our people have 10 days between these two holy days in which to repent. Now, the purpose of this feast is the covering of sins, which is the heart of the gospel. In fact, in the biblical name for this holy day is Yom HaKippurim, which means the day of covering or concealing. The blood covering is the basis for all atonement. In Leviticus 17:11, we are told that the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no atonement. Now, in biblical times on this day, it was the one day of the year in which Aaron, the high priest, could enter into the Holy of Holies. God appeared in a cloud over the mercy seat, and God had warned that no person may see my face and live. But on this day, Aaron entered into the presence of the Shekinah. Now, Aaron must have been terrified, because if anything was done wrong, he would be consumed. In fact, Leviticus 16, which gives the instructions for this day, starts off with a reminder of Aaron's sons who were punished for offering strange fire before the Lord. Now, there was a special sacrifice offered on this day, one which consisted of two perfect male goats. And the first goat was brought to the high priest. This was a sacrifice for the people of Israel. The first goat was sacrificed, and the blood was spread on the mercy seat. Again, this was a sacrifice for the atonement of the people of Israel. And then the second goat, the Azazel, you've heard that phrase, Azazel, that word probably. I think this is probably where it comes from. The Azazel, actually the word scapegoat, I think, probably comes from here. Aaron laid on the head of the goat both of his hands, thus placing all the sins of Israel onto the head of the goat. By doing this, he placed the sins of Israel onto the goat, and then he sent the goat away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stood ready for this task. You see, the goat removed the sins of Israel outside of the camp. We are told that the man pushed the goat over a cliff. Jesus is the fulfillment of this special sacrifice. When he died on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sins. John tells us that our sins are no longer just covered, but completely removed But rabbis in modern times, with the destruction of the Second Temple, have substituted their own rules and laws with prayer, fasting, and good works. So ultimately, we see that Judaism, which was once a religion of substitutionary atonement, has become something other than that. But I am thankful to know that Yeshua, Jesus, is the final atonement. But we need to tell our Jewish friends that believing in the sacrifice of Jesus is a Jewish thing to do, a biblical thing to do, and the only way a man or woman may have true forgiveness of sins, as repentance is never enough. So we see in the Feast of Trumpets, repentance. And in Yom Kippur, we have redemption. We have atonement, not just a covering of our sins, but our sins are completely taken away. And it is with this knowledge that we come to the final autumn feast of Israel, the Feast of Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is a time of joy, for we truly have reason to rejoice. Now, on Sukkot, our people build booths. And normally I would say it might not be too hard to find a place like this to do that, but I imagine some of you had the opportunity in this area to see some of these special structures built in unusual locations. They could be built in front yards and doorsteps, balconies, roofs, even fire escapes, and of course take on different shapes and sizes. It can be quite a sight to drive around the Jewish area of a large city during Sukkot. The building of booths is to be a reminder. In fact, it can be quite an experience to drive around parts of Bondi during Sukkot. And again, the building of booths is to be a reminder. If we look back at Leviticus chapter 23, and I'll be reading verses 42 and 43. You shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths, so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out from the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. These impermanent and vulnerable shelters were to remind the Israelites of God's faithfulness during those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. The booths symbolize humanity's need for God's provision of food, water, and shelter. So try to imagine all these booths built wherever they could find a spot. They too were built on roofs and courtyards and streets and squares and roads and gardens, and everyone was rejoicing. Now, most of the information that we have about the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles during the time of Yeshua comes to us from the New Testament and the Mishnah. The Mishnah is a commentary on Jewish life and law, and the Jewish customs of the Feast of Tabernacles must be understood to fully appreciate the way in which Jesus used the event, to fully appreciate the way in which Jesus used the event to proclaim his message. The Mishnah describes a major ceremony of Sukkot, of the Feast of Tabernacles, one that originated fairly late. It's not actually part of the biblical celebration of the feast. This is the ceremony of the water drawing. The ceremony began with an assigned Levitical priest descending to the pool of Siloam. He was accompanied by faithful musicians and worshipers, and these enhanced the wonder of the ceremony. And when the priest arrived at the pool of Siloam, he filled a special golden jug with water from the pool. And then he returned to the temple through the water gate. And as the crowd returned to the temple through the water gate, which I think obtained its name from this very ceremony, as the priest went up to 15 steps into the temple, each one of the Psalms of Ascent were read. You may have noticed when you get to a certain place in your Bibles, it says the Psalms of Ascent. Actually, that would be Psalms 120 through 134. Well, this is what it's talking about. As they ascended up into the temple, up the steps, the 15 steps into the temple, the 15 Psalms of Ascent were read. And once at the altar, the priest poured the water from that special golden jug into special silver basins that were used for this ceremony. And the worshipers took palm branches and began chanting Psalm 118:25. O Lord, do save. We beseech thee, O Lord, do send prosperity. A time of great rejoicing and looking to God for the pouring out of his Spirit. But I'm getting ahead of myself. In fact, the Talmud says, he who has not seen the rejoicing and the pouring out of the water has not seen rejoicing in all of his life. Now, although this ceremony does have agricultural aspects, rain is essential to a land as dry as Israel. It has a much deeper significance. The rain represented the Holy Spirit, and the water drawing pointed to the day when, according to the prophet Joel, God would rain his Spirit upon the Israelites. And so the prayer of every worshiper was, may God pour out his Spirit upon us now. And it was during this time of great rejoicing and looking to God for the pouring out of his Spirit that Jesus stood up in John chapter 7 and said, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Jesus invited the whole congregation of Israel to come and drink of living water, just as he had previously extended a similar invitation to the woman at the well. Water became a symbol of life in a land as dry as Israel. But this invitation was not merely to those who thirsted after water, but rather to those whose hearts hungered and thirsted after water as a deer pants after water. Whose hearts panted after God as a deer pants after water. Jesus was offering life and redemption. He was announcing to the pilgrims at the feast that his coming, one, ushered in the promise of the Messianic age, and two, a time of restoration and forgiveness of the Jewish people. So as I said earlier, this is a time of rejoicing, a time of thankfulness. Now that we looked at the ceremony of the water drawing, the last ceremony that was part of the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles during the time of Jesus also has its source in Jewish tradition. It's called the illumination of the temple. According to the Mishnah, on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the priests and Levites lit four enormous golden candelabras. Light emanating from these four candelabras was so bright that the Mishnah says there was not a courtyard in all of Jerusalem that was not lit up from the light of this ceremony. The mood was festive. Pious members of the Sanhedrin and heads of the different religious schools would dance well into the night, holding burning torches and singing psalms of praise to God. It was a magnificent ceremony filled with beauty and symbolism. The light represented the Shekinah glory that had once filled the temple. But the brightness of the holy city paled in the presence of Jesus. And the brilliance of the gloriously lit city, Jesus cried out, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He was more glorious than Herod's temple, for he embodied the Shekinah. In him dwelt the fullness of God. In Jesus the Messiah, we see the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. John wrote, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is God, tabernacling among humanity. The word dwelt in Greek implies a temporary dwelling, a sukkah booth. Jesus is God's ultimate sukkah booth. For God, in Yeshua, in Jesus, tabernacled among humanity. As the temple was a temporary dwelling for the Shekinah, so Jesus, tabernacling among us, manifested the glory of God. He is the source of light and life to all who believe. But you know what's really sad? What's really sad is that the very people that God called to be an ensign to the nations are now lost in the wood. That this message is no longer understood by the very people who were to take it to the world. And that's one of the reasons why I'm here this morning. That's one of the reasons for the existence of Jews for Jesus. And so at this time, I'd like to take a few moments to share with you a little bit about the ministry of Jews for Jesus. And in so doing, I'd like to ask you to take out those cards that I think you got on your way in. If you could take out the cards that look like this. I know we have some extras. Is there anybody who did not get one? Let's do it this way. Anybody who didn't get one, we do have some extras. Excellent. Thank you for being on hand like that very quickly. I do appreciate that. And, of course, I appreciate the warm welcome I received when I came in this morning as well, and special help from Grace. That was really helpful. having her run the PowerPoint. Now that I think everybody's gotten one of the cards, I'd like you to notice that they are perforated, and to go ahead and begin bending them back and forth on the perforation for in just a few moments. At the count of three, we will tear them together. Do any of you remember this tradition of Jews for Jesus from previous times, previous visits? All right. Now, you know the Hebrew is the language of heaven, right? So I just want to see how your Hebrew is coming along as you get ready for heaven. So I'll count to three in Hebrew, and then we'll tear them together, okay? Echad, shtaim, shalosh. Four, five, six. All right. Well, unless you've done something very creative, you should now have two cards. And I'd like to draw your attention, first of all, to the larger card and ask you now, if you would, to go ahead and begin filling out your contact details, your home church, and to tick the boxes on the front and on the back, which apply to you. For as Peter kindly mentioned, we will be receiving an offering for the ongoing evangelistic work of Jews for Jesus. And at that time, if you have filled out the card and you place it in the receptacle, in the bag or basket, then you'll be able to receive the Jews for Jesus free Aussie newsletter. Now, how many of you already received the Jews for Jesus Aussie newsletter? Excellent. I'd like to ask you all to tick that box on the bottom that says, I think I already received your newsletter. But for those of you who do not yet receive the newsletter, let me share with you that it is designed specifically for Christians. And it will inform you more about the Jewish roots of the faith, sort of like I've been sharing with you this morning, and about what is going on with the ministry of Jews for Jesus, so that you can pray for us more specifically. Jews for Jesus is a missionary organization dedicated to sharing the good news of the Messiah with our Jewish people in this country and around the world. We have branches from L.A. to Moscow, or in our case, maybe L.A. to Sydney. One of the most exciting branches is probably found in Israel, a great place to find Jewish people, but not always the easiest place to tell Jewish people about Jesus, and yet a place that desperately needs the peace that only the Prince of Peace can give. And I'll be showing a clip that relates to that from a DVD that we've produced in a few moments. But let me say that Jews for Jesus' real focus is meeting one-on-one with Jewish people to share with them from the Scriptures how it is that you can be Jewish and believe in Jesus. We're also often found out on the city street corners, not far from here, and also in the CBD, distributing leaflets with catchy phrases like shop till you drop or different catchy phrases on the front, sometimes relating to recent films or movies. Now, the second way in which you can be involved with the ministry of Jews for Jesus is through some of the literature or resources that we put together. You'll notice during morning tea, on the one end of the table is a small section called the free section. And the rest of the table is the not-so-free literature and resources. I'd like to point out a couple of those items to you in particular. One is this one called Messiah in the Feast of Israel, which not only goes into further detail about the holidays or the feasts that I was talking about just now, but also many other biblical feasts and holy days. And then again, that powerful documentary that we produced, and we'll see a clip of that in a few moments, this one called Forbidden Peace. We'll be watching a clip from my wife's home congregation in northern Israel. It's a remarkable congregation. Not only is it primarily Jewish people in Israel worshiping Jesus, which is remarkable in and of itself, but they are being led in worship by an Arab Israeli in Hebrew. Shmuel is a great brother, has a terrific heart for the people in the land, and I think you'll find the clip touching. But let me say also the third way in which you can be involved with the ministry of Jews for Jesus, although this church has been involved in such great ways, and again, we're very grateful for that. But the other way that you can be involved is financially. If you do choose to give to the ministry of Jews for Jesus, you'll note on the card down toward the bottom, there's a couple different ways in which you can contribute. But please don't feel like you have to give in the offering to Jews for Jesus in order to fill out the card and to place it in the offering and thus receive the Jews for Jesus free newsletter. If there's anybody here who's yet to receive Jesus as their Savior, as their Messiah, we're really glad that you've come. But we would ask that you refrain from giving in the offering to Jews for Jesus. You see, we cannot ask you to contribute to telling others about Jesus if you've yet to accept him yourself. We'd much rather you sit back and think about God's great gift for you, which is eternal life through the Messiah Jesus. So at this time, we'll go ahead and watch that short clip from the Forbidden Peace DVD, and then I'll look forward to greeting you from the table during morning tea.
Shmuel Aweda is the leader of Beit Eliyahu, a congregation in Haifa comprised mainly of Jews who believe that Jesus is their Messiah. It's a group he's felt connected to since childhood.
They've been persecuted in Germany and in Poland and wherever, and almost killed because they were Jewish, and now they come to Israel, the Jewish state of Israel. So all of a sudden their own children don't want to have anything to do with them because they're suddenly not good enough Jews, or they think they've betrayed Judaism, while they believe they've actually done the most Jewish thing they could have done, in believing in Yeshua.
His love for Jewish people is well known in northern Israel, and unusual. Shmuel Aweda is Arab. Some say he straddles two cultures. Shmuel sees it differently.
My identity is first and foremost that I belong to Yeshua. We are brothers and sisters, and we don't look at our ID card checking if you're Arab or Jewish. So we don't check for all those external ethnical things.
His personal beliefs extend to his personal life. His best friend, Danny Sayag, is a Jew.
Yeah, I love Danny. He's a good friend. He used to stay at my place on Friday nights and stay over to Shabbat. So he used to come as a soldier, dressed with his uniform and his M16 gun, and stay at an Arab guy's place and go to the Shabbat service together.
That was 17 years ago. Today, Shmuel and Danny bring their children together to play. Two cultures joined as one, embodying hope for the next generation.
The fact that some of the children have an Arab father, the others have a Jewish father, for them, it's not an issue. This should be understood as what it is, the true process of peace which God can make.
It's not man-made. It's nothing politicians can make or create. It's nothing agreements or peace treaties can perform. It's just something that happens within people. I'm optimistic because I know God has said that he has a plan, and he is the hope of Israel.
5 months after this interview, Shmuel's optimism was tested when a suicide bomber killed a child from his congregation.
This last bomb blast in the bus in Haifa, where our dear Abigail, 14-year-old, was on her way back from school, had a tremendous impact. And we really felt what it means to be one family, and that when one part of the body is suffering, the whole body is aching.
The congregation stood together, and the world watched as an Arab led a funeral service for Jews mourning the death of a Christian child. It was ironic, said some, how a murder that could have divided people united them instead. Shmuel says, whatever tomorrow brings, his hope and faith will remain unshaken.
The peace God gives is a reality. We live it every day. Abigail was a very sincere and strong believer in Yeshua. Standing in a graveyard, facing a coffin there, I'm not talking to her. She has heard me enough in the congregation. She doesn't need me now. In the funeral, we are talking to those who are alive, whether they're ambassadors or children. They need to hear about this hope. We're temporary, but God has an eternal plan.